Hey, Daisy, did you like that? Would you say amen real loud? I thought I'd get a hallelujah out of you over that song today. Amen. Hey, I'm glad you're here today. Take your Bible and let's go to the book of Habakkuk. We're in chapter 2, first four verses. We come to the diamond verse in this little three-chapter prophecy today from the minor prophet with a major message. And we're going to look at a message that I've entitled, When God Gives a Vision. When God Gives a Vision, out of Habakkuk chapter 2, and we begin reading in verse 1. Now, we've talked about Judah. They are living in godless disobedience, and God has raised up the Chaldeans, this ruthless, wicked people, to bring judgment on God's people. And Habakkuk doesn't understand it. But he comes to chapter 2, and the first verse is the last word of God's Spirit, and then verse 2 begins to be the answer of the Lord unto Habakkuk. Habakkuk 2, verse 1, the Bible says, I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Now get the picture. Habakkuk says, I will be on the wall. I'm there as a watchman. He's gone to the watchtower. That's not a magazine you read. Six of you got that. But he's at the watchtower. He's on the rampart. He's looking and saying, oh God, what are you doing? Well, I'm looking, I'm watching. God, what are you up to? Verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, and it will certainly come. It will not delay. Then the diamond verse, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by faith. Read that last phrase with me. But the righteous will live by faith. One more time. But the righteous will live by faith. The diamond verse out of the prophecy of Habakkuk. A person who has the vision of God is not devoted to a cause or to any particular issue. He is devoted to God Himself. The proof that we have the vision is that we are reaching out for more than we've already grasped. Now, don't miss that. The proof you have God's vision is that you're reaching out for more than you've already grasped of God. It is bad. Listen to me. Listen. It is bad to be spiritually satisfied. Hear me now. It's a bad thing when you come to spiritual satisfaction to the place that you say, well, I've been there, I've done it, nothing else for God to do. We'd just sit around and wait on glory. Oh no! God's got a fresh vision. For a people without a vision, they perish. There must be in front of us as there was in Habakkuk's day, the vision of God. Habakkuk kept watch, and God gave the vision, and the prophet models a proper response to the vision of God. I am so grateful for the people of this church being visionaries. Before I was born, before many of you, there was a little group, started this family, had a vision. Before I came to be your pastor, there were 23 previous pastors laying a foundation and casting a vision. I'm grateful when I came, there was already a vision. The lay people had the vision to buy the property that we sit on today. I'm grateful for the long nights that we spent with Brother Bob Davis being our chairperson, called the Dream Team, dreaming about the future of Olive Baptist Church. I'm grateful for those that have served on Vision Teams 2020, the 2025 team. Jeremy Wyatt, young leader in our church, leading out in that last group. Steve Butler, our current deacon chairman, putting his arms around that vision and helping the pastor flesh that out with those men that we'll meet this afternoon even. We'll talk about some more vision this afternoon at 4 o'clock when our deacon group meets. You see, friend, when you become individually or a church collectively become spiritually satisfied. I'm not saying God doesn't satisfy you. Oh, he does. There's satisfaction in knowing Jesus. But when you become so spiritually satisfied that you just sit around and get spiritually fat, you're not able to see the vision and run as he tells us. Now, God's given us all a vision. Go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. That's the vision of the church. You can write that 1,000 different ways, but that's what we're supposed to be about. It takes a different tone and look in every culture and every place. If you're going to do it in the great Northeast in Boston, it'll look one way. If you're going to do it in Pensacola, it'll look a little different. But the vision is the same. Reach the lost, make disciples, and send people into the world with the gospel. And God has given Habakkuk the vision. He's given us a vision as a church to make fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's the way we say it here. So how do we do that? How do we respond to the vision? Well, there are four verses, so there are four points, there are four truths. See it with me this morning. When God gives the vision, how do we respond? Number one, watch for it. Watch for it. Verse number one. Stand the guard post, station myself on a rampart. Keep watch to see what he will speak. Notice that last verse, and how I may reply when he reproves me. God reproves his people, and he molds us and fashions. He's knocking everything out of us. It's not Jesus, and says, let's go this way and get right with me and repent. And when I'm reproved, how will I reply to that? When you need a word from God, keep watch. And when he reproves you, learn to reply with obedience, with radical obedience to say, Lord, I am yours and I am watching. I am watching. There's so much in the second chapter that points to the millennium, to the coming of the great grand age of the coming of Christ. You know, the Bible does not say that Jesus is coming soon. It says he's coming quickly. There is a difference. And I know we sing about Jesus is coming soon, and it's not an untruth. It's not just the way the Bible says it. Revelation 22:7. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. When everything's ready, Jesus comes, bam! Not like you reading a book and say, well, he's going to be over here in about 4 weeks. I know it. No, no, no. He's coming like a thief in the night. You don't ever get a note from a thief saying, I'm coming to your house. Even that maniac from, is it Allstate? That guy doesn't send you a note. He just shows up, steals your car. He comes quickly. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming. He's coming quickly. You need to be watching for him. Looking and watching with eyes and to say, Lord, since you're going to come quick, what should we be doing at Olive? What should we be doing about? I'm telling you what we ought to be about. We ought to be about reaching this coming generation with the gospel. We ought to be touching these children this Saturday. We ought to be taking these boxes to the end of the world. We ought to be touching it and grooming these children as they come up. This morning, I won't share this in a second service. I'm standing out here in the foyer. Sam Schwanke is one of our new young staffers with us here for just a short period and helping us. At least he thinks he's here for a short period. God will see about that. But he's helping us reach into the community, touch the community in a way we've really never done before. My granddaughters love Sam Schwanke. They ran right by me this morning to Sam. That'll cost them Christmas morning. Papa, what did I get? See, Sam. See, what I'm grateful for is that Sam is touching the heart and the core of the college kids and is this winsome personality, and the Lord's using him. We must raise up this next generation, and we must help us in Jesus' name. Watch for it, watch for it, watch for it, and be seeing what God would do. Number two, when God gives a vision, don't just watch for it, write it down. Write it down. Look in verse number two. And the Lord answered and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, and the one who reads it may run. That the one who reads it may run. Now, most of the time I've been taught that verse 2 means you should make the vision so compelling and so big that somebody that's just running down the road can look and see what you're doing and go. That's not what this verse says. He says inscribe it on tablets. Those are not large letters. He said write it down that the one who reads it may run. What does that mean? Well, I'm about to tell you. When God gives the vision, write it down. Then when people read it, they will run with it. Illustrate and apply. Here we go. Number one, back in our 2020 vision, we wrote down seven things. One of those things was, we want to be a leader in racial reconciliation in Pensacola, Florida. We wrote that down. We looked around, I said, how do we do that? I said, I don't have a clue how we do that. Little did we know that that hurricane was coming, that Leo Day would become a part of our church. I believe in Jesus' name that Leo was a direct answer to the visionary piece that we wrote down, gave to the church. And he didn't stand here because he would sing, because he could sing, though he surely could, and he still does. He stood here because God answered our prayer to reach into this community and say to whoever you are, no matter the pigmentation of your skin, there's a place for you here if you feel this is it. Because he was here, God's placed me in some places. I went down when a certain gentleman was running for a county commission. Black gentleman. I went to the barbecue. And I walked in and all those people that were there looked at me and said, "What are you doing here?" I said, "Am I not welcome on this side of the tracks?" They said, "Well, sure, Pastor, you're always welcome." I said, "Will you take a check from a Baptist preacher out on the north side of town?" I didn't write a church check. I can't write a church check. I can't even sign a check. I wrote my personal check. And when I went to that commission meeting, that's been years ago, I went there just a few weeks ago to pray. When they introduced me, that gentleman stood up and said, "I want you to know, this white Baptist preacher came, and he walked to where we were. I couldn't have gone there had God not answered our visionary prayer." I still don't even know how we do that. But that was just one of the seven pieces. We wrote it down that we might. Now listen to me. We write down the vision of taking the gospel to the world so that he that reads it may run. Here's what needs to happen. You need to put this on your prayer list. You need to pray that the people in the next service, this is overgeneralization, but this service, if you put all the ages together, and you'll find that the median age will be older here than it will be in the next service. And we need to write a vision so that that next crowd that's coming in here will see it and they will pick it up and run with it. That God would call preachers out of this congregation and that they would run with it. Next Sunday night, we're having a youth service. I've asked John Tyner's son, Jack, to preach. What is he, 10th, 11th grader? 10th grader. He's going to preach next Sunday night. He's been struggling with a call to preach. He came to see me. I sat down with him. Then I saw him the other night, and I sat down. I said, "Jack, I want to tell you something." He sat down. This has been a month ago. I said, "Sunday night, last Sunday in October, I want you to preach." He looked at me like, "Well, what do I do?" I said, "Well, if God's called you, son, you're the man of God. Get the word of God to give a message to the people of God. Say, if you need some help, come see me, but don't come see me till you've gone to see the Father. I'll help you with structure, but God's got to help you with the spiritual side." You think he's nervous? Yeah, he is, isn't he, John? Hey, let me let you know a little something. I'm nervous every Sunday sitting right there. When you get over being nervous before you preach the gospel, you've come to spiritual satisfaction and you're done. I'm praying that there'll be scores of others like young Jack that God will, they will see the vision of taking the gospel to the world and they will run. Run. But now let me flip that over. 10,000 people a day are baby boomers that retire. Tomorrow, 10,000 baby boomers will retire in America. Some of you need to see the vision and run. In your motorhome, in your car, in your vacation, you need to take up the cause and say, "I'm going to give the last quarter of my life to take the gospel to the world." Amen? Because God's given us a commission. We don't just sit around and be spiritually satisfied and travel and play golf. That's all. That's good. Go do some of that. Last night, I was in Tuscaloosa. Got out of the ballpark late. I'm walking toward the car. There's a lovely young co-ed right in front of us. She's so fit. She said, "Hello," as we went across the street together. She said, "Are y'all driving home tonight?" I said, "We are."
We began to talk. I said, where are you from? She said, Michigan. I said, wonderful. I was born in Michigan. She said, really? I said, yeah, St. Clair Shore. She said, 30 minutes from there. We kept walking. I said, what are you studying here at the university? She said, biology. I said, I understand. That's wonderful. I said, I was a biology minor in college. She said, what'd you do with that degree? We were walking. I said, I'm a gospel preacher. She said, this is where I have to go. And I said, well, before you go down to the park, I said, hang on just a minute. I said, do you know Jesus? She said, oh, yeah, I love him with all my heart. I said, you follow him? She said, I do. I follow him. So I go out to the University of West Florida and walk sometimes. Here's my, when I walk, this is what I pray. Oh, God, raise up a champion on this campus. Raise up somebody. I walked across the University of Alabama on Friday afternoon and Saturday this week. I walked that place. I walked 10,000 steps. That's what my phone said. I was tired and I got back. And I keep praying, God, is that the one? Is it that little girl? Is it that boy? Is God, raise up a champion. Raise them up that they see the vision and run. We need this young generation. And we need a boomer generation that will run with the vision. You watch for it. You write it down. Thirdly, you wait for it. You wait for it. Look in verse number 3 just quickly here because we've got to run to the fourth verse. You're listening slow. For the vision is yet to be for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it. Oh my, this is the hardest part. I'm for revival if it just come today. I'm for the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Just be today. I just don't want to be very patient. Do you? No. I want it now. But he says, do it and tarry. Though it tarries, wait. For it will certainly come. It will not delay. God's time is not always our time. Be found faithful when God gives the vision. Stay in the fight, in the battle, in the commission, and in due time, God will give the harvest. Amen. We must watch for it, write it down, and then wait for it. But then fourthly, and this is where I want to camp out with you for a few minutes this morning, we must work it out. When God gives a vision, we must work it out. Notice what he said in verse number 4. Nobody quotes the first half of the verse, but the second half of the verse doesn't make any sense without the first half of the verse. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, comma. The puffed up, the proud. Look at me. I got a big old bank account. I've been pretty successful. I've been faithful. As for the proud one, his soul's not right. He's puffed up. He's walking in the flesh. But the righteous will live by faith. Friend, you're one of two things in this room today. You're either a proud one and your soul is not right within you, or you're righteous and walking by faith. Which one are you? You say, well, I'm in church. I don't mean nothing. The demons come to church. There's the proud and the puffed up, or there's the broken and the just. Some walk by what they can see. The just walk by faith. Faith. This verse, the diamond verse, is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. I want to give you those this morning. 3 times, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse number 4, the second half is quoted. So let's look at them very quickly. Number 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek.
For in it the righteous of God, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Where is it written? Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous man shall live by faith. Oh, now, beloved, this is saving faith is what Paul's talking about here. So everybody look right here from the top row of the balcony to the front. Look right here now. Have you ever had saving faith? Are you born again? For God so loved the world, he gave his son, that whosoever believe, that's the faith, that's the saving faith. That's your, put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee, as that old 70s song used to say. Amen. Jesus says, come to me. You say, what I do? You come by faith. You come by faith. Martin Luther, we were singing that song, the mighty fortress is our God. Luther was in the church. He thought it was by what you could do. But it was not by works. It was by faith that you come to be saved. Have you ever put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put your faith in Christ alone, saving faith? If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? So I think I would. Why? Because of what you've done, you got the wrong answer. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you put your faith in him. You trust him. You give him your life. Number one is saving faith. They're saving faith. Then this verse is quoted in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 11. Notice what Paul said in Galatians 3, verse number 11. Not now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. You're not justified by the law. You go back to verse number 10. He said, for as many as are under the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform it. But the righteous man shall live by faith. This is not saving faith. This is sustaining faith. Sustaining faith. You're not justified by the works of the law, but by faith. Listen to me now. After you get saved, the war's coming. Your spouse is going to die. Faith will sustain you. Your children going to the far country, and they're going to rebel. Faith will sustain you. They bring that old bad report to you from the doctor. Faith will sustain you. Your best friend walks out. Faith will sustain you. The righteous man lives by faith. You're not only saved by faith, you'll be sustained by faith. When you can't see it, when you can't feel it, you're sustained by faith. My wife and I have two children. My soul, we love our kids. Grateful to God for them both. Old Bennett bought a house this week. Glory to God. He just got his hand out of my pocket and put it in his own. Nah, he's had his hand in his own pocket for quite a while. But before we had our two children, my wife was pregnant and lost children. During seminary, I remember coming home. She said, we lost the baby. Boy, that was a hard day for me. Because see, Liz had had some physical issues. We thought we'd never be able to have children after a couple of miscarriages. I remember going to Roy Fish's office and telling Brother Roy, Dr. Fish, my Lord, what a man. I said, Dr. Fish, I'm just broken. I can't hear God. Here's what he said to me. He's in heaven today. His words ring in my heart. He said, Ted, sit down here. He said, for anyone who follows after Jesus, there will be days when heaven is like brass and the Bible is like a stone. You can't get anything through brass and you can't get anything from the stone. And he said, the only way to live is by faith. And he said, you mark it down, young man, God will come through for you. He said, I'm not telling you you'll have children. You may never have children. But your soul will be satisfied. Because if you'll walk by faith and believe that God is best and knows best and does best for you, faith will sustain you. One of the greatest days of my life. The heaven was brass. The Bible was a stone. I didn't seem to be able to pray. I couldn't feel nothing. I just had to take truth and trust it. And it was sustaining faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't know what you're walking through today, but I'm telling you, God is, he loves you and he's on your side. He means good for you. You trust him. The body they may kill, his truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Faith, saving faith. Have you got it? Have you been saved today? Are you walking in a valley? It's sustaining faith. That's what will get you through. But this verse is quoted one more time. It's in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 38. Chapter 10, verse 38. Verse 37, he says, for yet a very little while, he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. This is enduring faith. It's enduring faith. You don't shrink back. You look around, you say, well, you know, so-and-so used to come to church. Where are they? Some of them shrink back. The righteous man walks by faith. He begins with saving faith. He continues in sustaining faith. And then God gives enduring faith so that you don't shrink back. You ever just want to quit? I only on Monday for me. Every preacher resigns on Monday. You just say, phew, that's enough of that. A few people from time to time even asked me now. I said, preacher, how long are you going to go? I said, I don't know. I'm going to go till God says quit. I was preaching along here the other day, and my daughter had met me at lunch. She said, sure, I thought you was going to quit today. I said, I thought about it about halfway through the message. She said, really? I said, nah, just messing with you. God will give you a sure word what's the next direction in your life. You've got to have enduring faith. Don't shrink back. So, well, I can't go like I used to. Get to. Well, sure, you get tired. You're old. Old as dirt. God made the dirt. He made you. He got a plan for you. Enduring faith. I mean, Abraham was how old? Yeah. He didn't start till he's 95. God carried him through, enduring. And the Bible tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please God, according to Hebrews 11, verse 6. You got to walk by faith, saving faith, sustaining faith, enduring faith. For my righteous ones live by feeling? No. By sight? No. Now remember Manly Beasley? Remember that old definition Manly gave us? Count as if it is so when it's not so in order that it can be so.
That's faith, said Manley.
Count as if it is so when it's not so, in order that it can be so. You get the promise of God, you count as if it is, even when it's not so, that it can be. You say, that doesn't make any sense. You live by faith, it'll make all kinds of sense to you. You walk by sight, you'll never get it. These three verses tell us we must do three things. Get these. And I'm going to give the invitation. Number one, saving faith says accept Jesus. Accept Jesus. Accept Him. Ask Him to come into your heart and save you. That's what that little girl I was talking to last night. When I asked her, I said, have you ever come to the place that you know Jesus? She said, oh yes, I know Him. I love Him with all my heart. Have you accepted Him? By faith, have you accepted Him? Secondly, we must trust Jesus. That's the sustaining faith. We must trust Him. Trust Him. But friend, you can't always trust me. You can't even always trust your spouse. But I'm telling you, you can trust your Lord. You can trust Him. He will sustain you. And then thirdly, after you accept Jesus and trust Jesus, love Jesus. Enduring faith loves Jesus. Amen. Are you in love today? Last night, for several of our high schools, it was homecoming. I see all these pictures on Facebook. I see boys with girls, and I think, I didn't know they ever even had a date. But they're growing up. I see little kids that now are seniors in high school growing up. She's been on television. She's over at Pace, Chloe Chanel. She sings here. I have a picture with her when she's about this big. It's on my phone right there. And one day when she really thinks she's something, I'm going to send her that picture. We'll say, darling, you remember? And they're growing up. And what they must never cease to do is love Jesus. What gets us through at Warrington? Faith. How are we going to build that church at Warrington? Faith. Saving faith. People in that. Warren, you need to get saved today. You need to trust Him. You need to endure and walk through. You need to know the sustaining power of God. When it looks like you don't have enough teachers, God will get you through. In that service at Warrington today, go to those next step tables and give your heart and life to Christ. Join that church. We need you to be a part of that. Walk by faith. Those of you that are in this room today, do you know that October is the worst month on the record at Olive Baptist Church? Always October is the worst month. It's the worst month we have. Well, people give pretty good, but for decisions and attendance, October is the worst month. Has been all through the history I've been here. No other place I've ever been like it. Why is that? There's two or three reasons. Number one, all the people left off the beach, and it's ours. A lot of our people go to the beach because it's the time to go. It's beautiful. Number two, there are more great football games in the month of October. Many of our people travel. Closest football stadium to Olive Baptist Church is LSU. Four states, but just three out. You go down to Tallahassee, almost the same. Down to Gainesville, over to Auburn, up to Alabama, Southern Miss. People go to homecoming, different things, and they just, we have so many people that they go, they travel, they take a weekend, and they go, and then they'll come back Sunday afternoon. They're not here on Sunday morning. Many of them watching us right now on the iPad. They are. Don't forget, upper right-hand corner, donation box. Then our seniors, go to the leaves. Amen. They go to the leaves. Got to see the leaves. Never seen leaves before. Got to go to the leaves. Amen. I mean, we don't have leaves here. Green, brown, off. That's all we get. Amen. I understand all that. I love to go to the Northeast. Sean was there this weekend. Beautiful, beautiful. All the color. The pageantry of a college sport that you love. Down at the beach where you can just get away. I'm not telling you, don't. It's just we all. It just makes October a month where, I'll tell you this. That used to bother me. I used to get depressed in October. I decided I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to walk by faith. Because if one little boy or girl comes during October, it's worth everything we do. Amen? If one family comes and joins this church in October, it's worth what we do. And guess what? Christmas is a-coming. Amen? Get into late November and December and in January and February and March, up to the greatest 4 months of the calendar year, always December, January, February, right up to Easter. Oh, if you're not careful, we'll begin to think we're not doing anything. Everybody just came home. Whether people are going or coming, we must walk by, what's that word?
Faith.
Walk by faith. It's not what you see, it's what you know. When you know what God's called you to do, get about